Thank you, choir. It's a joy for Diane and me to be back here today. We have just recently retired at the end of July from the pastor of First Baptist Church in Clayton, which is a church that was organized in 1811. And next Sunday, they're going to be celebrating 207 years of ministry and service. And I understand last month, this church celebrated 186 years of service and ministry. So that makes two of the older churches in this part of North Carolina. Certainly, New Hope has a rich tradition and history. And now you're looking forward to the future as your pastor search committee works toward the conclusion of calling a new pastor. We'll open a new chapter in the history of this church. And please know that we are praying for your committee and praying for this church as you work toward that goal and that end. This morning, if you have your Bibles with you, we're reading from the 42nd Psalm, Psalm 42. And I'd like to read just verses 1 through 5. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. I went out one day to visit with an older couple who lived out on the farm. And upon arriving at the house, I found the wife and mother in the kitchen busy preparing the evening meal. And when I asked her where her husband was, she said, "Oh, he's out in the barnyard talking to himself." And she said, "I've just been standing here at the kitchen window watching him. He always talks to himself when he works." And really what stimulated my thinking for the message this morning was an article that appeared in the Raleigh News and Observer some time ago. You may have seen it. The story was released by one of the press services. And it said that a University of North Carolina psychologist said that talking to oneself is not only healthy, but beneficial. And that sort of caught my attention because when I was a student at Carolina, I had almost enough hours to declare a minor in psychology. But this particular professor at UNC said the average person would probably consider talking to oneself as crazy. But she said, you know, we all do it at one time or another, don't we? When we find ourselves verbalizing our thoughts and our feelings and our emotions, this is a signal that this may be something that we should examine and take more seriously. Talking to oneself is also an excellent way of relieving tension and anxiety, she said. For example, telling off the boss in person is a luxury that most people can't afford. But doing it in the car on the way home can be a reasonable alternative. You know, it can be therapeutic. Maybe you heard the story of the man who said, "I like to talk to myself for two reasons." He said, "First of all, I like to talk to an intelligent person. And second," he said, "I like to hear an intelligent person talk." So he had killed two birds with one stone, hadn't he, in talking to himself. And then I like the story of the man who was talking to himself on a city bus one day. Then he would laugh and chuckle. Then he would go like this. Well, there was another man on the bus that day who had been observing all of this. And finally, his curiosity got the best of him. And he went over to this fellow and asked him what he was doing. And he said, "Oh, you just have to excuse me." He said, "I was sitting here telling myself jokes." And the second fellow said, "Well, I can understand that. I can appreciate that. But," he said, "if you don't mind me asking one more question," he said, "why do you keep going like that?" And the man said, "Oh, I've already heard that one before." So all of us talk to ourselves, don't we, from time to time, about our work, about our plans, about the future, about whatever it is that concerns us. And what we say to ourselves is extremely important. What we say to others is important. And what I say to you this morning may encourage you or it may discourage you. It may help you or it may hurt you. It may build you up or it may tear you down. And for the same reason, what you say to me is important. But what we say to ourselves is extremely important because it helps to shape the course of our lives. Now, the Bible, I believe, cites two criteria for distinctively Christian speech. And that is that it should be both truthful and loving. Truthful but unloving words can maim and destroy. Nor is it enough to speak words that are just loving. If we use words that are loving but untrue or half-true, it can often manipulate or deceive. So I'm saying that distinctively Christian speech is both truthful and loving. Someone has said, "Show me your companions, and I'll tell you what kind of person you are." But you know, an even better measure of a person oftentimes is found in what he or she is in the habit of saying to himself or to herself. Now, to illustrate that truth, I wanted us to look at the lives of three men in the New Testament who talked to themselves. And the first one is a man who had lost all hope. This is recorded in John chapter 5, beginning at verse 2. This man had been infirmed, as we would say today, for 38 years. In body and in soul, and he had somehow managed to get himself to the Pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem, where he joined a whole host of sick and needy people to wait for the moving of the waters. For you remember, at a certain season, an angel would come and trouble the waters, and whatever person got into the water after the troubling of the water in the pool would be healed of whatever disease or whatever infirmity they had. Now, I have to pause there and say, just parenthetically, when Diane and I went to Israel a few years ago, this stop at the Pool of Bethesda was one of the most significant for me. And I can't fully explain that except to say I had a personal encounter with the Holy Spirit of God that day. I could remember Dr. Randall Lally, who was our seminary professor or our president there at Southeastern, saying to me years ago, "You know, Mark, they've excavated the Pool of Bethesda. You can go there and visit and see it for yourself." In my own childlike mind as a youngster, growing up in Sunday school and church, I had always pictured the Pool of Bethesda as a rather primitively constructed place, but it's not. It's just the opposite. It's a very elaborately constructed place. But the day we went there, I encountered the Holy Spirit that day to the point that I could not speak for a time. I could not sing with the group that we were with as we were singing. All that I could do was to weep. But to go back to the story, when Jesus came to Jerusalem to attend a feast of the Jews, he saw this rather pathetic sight. And as he walked among these sick and needy people, he singled out this particular infirm man. And he did so, I believe, because his was the neediest case of all. And what follows is one of the most dramatic scenes in all of the New Testament. Jesus says to him, "Will you be made whole?" In other words, do you want to be healed? And in complete astonishment, this infirm man said, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. But while I'm coming, another steps down ahead of me." In other words, he was saying, every time I try to drag myself into the pool, somebody gets in ahead of me. Somebody beats me to the punch. I've lost heart. I'm ready to give up. I've been saying to myself, there is no hope for me. And that's what I'm suggesting this man was saying to himself. And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And the miracle of it is, he did. For the first time in 38 years, he stood up, stooped down, rolled up his pallet, and walked away a different man. And of course, the point is, it's always a miracle when Jesus takes a broken life and makes it whole again. Some people say, "I wonder why miracles don't happen today." And we don't have these New Testament miracles today in the sense of this story, do we? Because these miracles were intended for a very specific purpose, and that was to authenticate the ministry of Jesus Christ. But, miracles do happen. Because something miraculous is happening every time a human soul comes to God and becomes reconciled to God through Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and through the blood of His cross. Now, how did this miracle happen? Well, we could say, how does it happen to anyone? It happened, for one thing, because this man wanted it to happen. When Jesus said to him, "Will you be made whole?" he literally shouted his answer. "I've been wanting someone to care. I need someone to help me more than anything in this world. I want to be made whole." He was tired of being half a man in a physical sense. And he was willing to accept any help that Jesus was willing to give him. And now I think this experience from the life of our Lord teaches us once again that we are exactly where we have willed ourselves to be in our relationship to God. If you're a Christian this morning, and I assume the great majority of us here today are, in the context of Christian worship. But if you're a Christian, it's because one day Jesus Christ came to you and said, "Will you be made whole?" And you said, "I will." You gave your consent, and Jesus came into your heart to become Savior and Lord. This miracle of sorts happened to you. But now there's a second man we want to look at, and this is one whom God called a fool. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 18. This is a man who revealed his true character in what he said to himself, looking out over his fields that had yielded such an abundant harvest. He says, "What am I going to do with all of my goods and all of my fruits and grains?" And then he came to this decision, this conclusion. He said, "I know what I'll do. I'll just tear down the old barns and build myself bigger ones. And this time I'll build them big enough to hold all of my goods and all of my harvest. And then I will say to my soul." And notice now, he's speaking to his soul. He's speaking to his spirit. He's talking to himself. "I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him what? "You fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. And then who shall these things be which you have provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." In other words, God was saying to this man, "This very night I'm calling you into eternity. What good will your barns and your goods do you then? You have to leave them all behind." God called this man a fool because he had a false sense of security. He had a distorted sense of values. He thought that he was rich, but he was poor indeed. And poor is any person who does not recognize his or her gifts, blessings, as a gift from God. You might have expected this man to be giving thanks to God, but he didn't. Poor indeed is the person who lives only for self. Because the Bible teaches that the very essence of sin is selfishness and self-centeredness. And certainly this was the great sin of this man's life. Poor indeed is the person who goes out to meet God unprepared. If we're not prepared to meet Him this morning, then we've been saying some foolish things to ourselves, as did this man whom God called, or that we've come to know as the rich fool. Now, the third man who talked to himself is one who found the only remedy for sin. And this is Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 17. We know him as the prodigal son who took his journey into a far country and wasted his substance in godless and riotous living, the scripture says. And you remember the background. This young man had gone to his father and he said to his father, "You know, I'm just tired of life out on the farm. Nothing exciting or interesting ever happens here. I want to go to the big city. I want to experience life. I want to get out there and see what's happening. I want my inheritance now. I don't want to wait until you die to receive what's coming to me." And so his father relented and let him have his inheritance. And he wasted it all in a very short period of time. And as we look at him in the scripture, literally in the hog pen of life, ragged and hungry, desperate and defeated, he presents a sad picture of what sin can do in the human heart. And as we listen to what he says to himself, we find the answer to the whole problem of sin in human life. He did not say, "There is no hope for me." He knew his father loved him. He knew his father cared for him. He knew that his father wanted him to come home. He did not say, and he could not say, that the things of this world had made him happy. He had blown an entire inheritance on himself, on wild living, so to speak. But he could say, and he did say to himself, "I know what I'll do. I will arise and go to my father. I'm going to confess my sin, and I'm going to beg for his mercy and forgiveness." And you know, my friends, when a person says that to themselves, as it relates to the heavenly Father, all of life takes on new meaning. The Bible says heaven rejoices and victory is won. Diane and I have had the privilege over 41 years of ministry of seeing many, many people say that to themselves. I've seen Christian people say, "You know, I've wandered away from God. I've grown cold and indifferent. But I want to come back to God and with His help be the kind of Christian and God follower that He wants me to be." We've seen people who are lost say, "I'm coming to the cross. I'm poor and blind and wretched without Him. And so I surrender it all. All to Him I owe." Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Now, many years ago, in this text that we read as we started this morning, the psalmist was talking to himself. And what does he say? "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" He's speaking to his soul. He's speaking again to the spirit. He's talking to himself. And he says, "Why are you down in yourself? And why are you disquieted within me? Why are you so disturbed within yourself? Hope thou in God," he says, "for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." So you see what? There's no reason for us to go through life confused or weak, down and depressed or disturbed, because we have a great God. We have a God who loves, a God who is able to help us conquer sin and failure and defeat in our lives through Him who loved us with an everlasting love. And so the question we're left with this morning is a very simple question. What will you say to yourself today? And won't you say to yourself right now, "I'm going to let God have His way in my life"? Would you pray with me? Father, our prayer is that You would help us, that the things that we do say to ourselves would be acceptable in Your sight. Help us to know that we receive the miracle of Your grace because we want it to happen, and that we are exactly where we have willed ourselves to be in our relationship to the Lord. Give us, Father, hope in you, as the psalmist said. And we too shall yet praise you for the help of your countenance. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 296 is our hymn of response this morning. And it may be that you're here this morning and God's Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart to make some decision or some commitment.